you know, take it, read it. There's somebody in your life that thinks that they could use one. Go, by all means, take them and use them. That would be great. I want to share with you just a little information. I don't know if y'all know, but Tiffany and I were gone last week to a church, which we didn't know when we went there, because we didn't really have a whole lot of information until like Sunday night, which was the night before we left. But we went to this event called Exponential. And what we now know what Exponential is, it's a church planting conference. And so I don't know if a lot of you know, but we have felt the peace on our heart, the calling to plant a church somewhere. Don't quite know yet. And we're still working with I don't know if any of you guys know Bill Ludwig. You know, he was here early this morning, and he missed quite a bit of you this morning. But he's kind of our church planting coordinator for the Brethren Church. He's the guy, when you say, I want to plant a church, he'll be like, all right, where are we going to put you? Where is that going to look like? And things like that. He's a really, if you met him, you know he's like super excited like all the time. So I feel like, you know, God used this time at Exponential to do a lot of things. One is it's designed to scare church planters. It's designed to scare the pants off of you. You're supposed to go to this thing and they just say, this is what it looks like, this is what it is, do you still want to do it? And then, you know, and then you go like, maybe. You know, because a lot of these, this is for churches that have thousands of people in them a lot of times. And so they talk about launching churches with like 500 people, and I'm like, boy, on a good day at Northgate, we're like hitting 75, 80, so, amen, that's right. So, it was scary at some points, you know, but I think for us it confirmed the calling that we feel that God has put on our hearts and our lives, and Northgate's an integral part of that process, as you'll find out eventually, if you don't already know. So that's exciting for us. I know that it was a good time, and I got to hang out with some really cool people, and God really touched us that week. So we're super grateful for that. But moving right along here, last week we talked about viewing God's provisions and how our lives should reflect that. And again, provisions is more than just the things that are in our houses and the things that we drive and the amount of money in our bank accounts and things like that. Now, viewing God's provisions is how mentally and spiritually I view how God provides. We could be selfish about it, or we could be people with an attitude where God's life is orchestrating our plans. Again, some of those things we talked about, and I missed one. I don't know if you guys know this, if you guys were reading along, but I actually missed one last week, because we talked about being morally excellent, having an outward witness. Talked about knowledge, this idea of studying Scripture. But I missed one called self-control. Just completely, I have no clue how it happened. But self-control, that's an important thing, right? We live in such an impulse society a lot of times. I want something, therefore I just go out there and get it, and I don't care about the consequences, or, you know, like buyer's remorse. You know, that happens more than just buying stuff, right? It could just be decisions that we make, or attitudes that we have. We talked about patient endurance, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, but just the fact that it's more than just, you know, all right, I'm just going to wait around for God to do something. But no, it's while we're in trials and adversity do we see God providing in those times too. Godliness, the ability to see God as who He is, the provider and creator of everything. Excuse me. We talked about brotherly love, how we should have love for each other as a community. And then we should have love for everyone else outside of our community, having a more mission mindset. These are all things that we should really be excited about, right? We should be super excited about this. And in church, we can get excited about a lot of things, right? We can have a killer outreach program. People are getting saved. That's like the top notch. That's why we're here, right? Disciple making, kids programs. Candace isn't here. I plugged. I was gonna, you know, embarrass her a little bit, but she's not here. But kids programs. We can be excited about church planting, spreading God's word to other people. But we all know that in life, it's not all happy. Could we be excited about adversity, this patient endurance? And there's a kind of global truth about hard times, the trials in our lives, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you've got, you know, wherever you fall in between, it affects everybody, right? Adversity is terribly frustrating. So we could talk real surface level thing, driving down the road, and boom, your tire blows out. I remember one time when I was younger, I took the turn here onto, I don't know what the street is, really fast in my 1985 Nissan Maxima station wagon. Let me tell you, that thing was awesome. It was so cool, in fact, it actually talked to you. You know, you'd be like, your door is ajar, or you need to get gas, you know. I love that thing. But I took the corner so fast that, I don't know if you know, but which I now know now, is there's a piece of the concrete that sticks out a little bit. So if you rub too close to the curb, your tire blows. So tires blowing out, roofs leaking, my car breaks down, I think our freezer is leaking right now, so I'm still praying that it's not, but I keep having to shovel ice out of it. And then there's some real deeper things, right, when it comes to adversity. When we see somebody that's close to us going through something that we have no control over. And then there's pain, there's deep pain, there's lies that have been told to us, lies that could last a lifetime. It kind of makes us uncomfortable a little bit, right? Nobody wants to talk about that. And sometimes it can go into shame, feeling that way, like we should just get over it. But I'm here to tell you guys, it's a lie, the fact that we should feel shameful and uncomfortable about it, that we were being told to hide it. What we should realize and what we should know about the things that happen in our life, good and bad, brokenness and all, it's a part of our story, right? We think about, every story that has ever been told, fictional, and even some nonfiction, because they might embellish some things, has some kind of conflict, right? What kind of story would it be if you got to the end of the movie and there was no resolution to the conflict? Anybody know what kind of movies those are, right? My wife's favorite movies, indie films. You ever watch an independent film where there's always like, it starts off, there's all this contention and all this thing, and there's a big conflict, and then at the end of the movie, my favorite one was when you could tell that she was going to do something, and it was like she just looked over at the camera, and it cut. I have no clue what happened. There's no, who wants to watch a movie like that? I love those kind of movies, but my wife, I don't tell her that we're watching an indie movie a lot of times until the end when it just cuts away, which is like every single movie. Our journey, the path that Jesus wants for us, our scars and brokenness and everything, has the ability to change people's lives, right? And some of us would think, like, no news is good news. You know, we've all heard that, right? I'd say that almost every time I go to the mailbox, right? I open up the mailbox, because there's a time that we were getting some bad news in the mail, like, every time. But no news is good news. I just read an article just yesterday that our lives, our churches, what we do here, should be messy. I read that, I was like, that rings a little bit of truth, right? That if we're doing what God directs us or orchestrates, then we should be living counterculturally. Well, what we'll see here that our lives should startle people, right? We should have a startling life. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians, alright? Let's get encouraged here real quick. This is gonna be good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. This is one of the churches that he planted in just in this area. There's many churches that this letter got distributed to. During this time, Paul is defending his authority to the church here. All right, so people were saying, who are you? Who do you think you are saying that you did all these things? There was false teachers at this time. We definitely don't got false teachers nowadays, right? Everybody who stands up in front of you wants, you know, is doing the right thing. But these false teachers were doing something unique. They were forging letters of recommendation. Right? So there are these pastors, we'll just call them pastors, who were saying, I got this letter from Paul who said I'm supposed to lead your church. Or I'm supposed to help you in this. And people were falling away from the faith, from the promise and the love of Jesus. So what we're going to see here is Paul's going to use some kind of Old Testament language, some Old Testament stories to kind of bring people back to Jesus. He's going to use something that's familiar to bring them back. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start, we're going to read verses 16 through 18 here real quick. It says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So, when trials and things and when bumpy things go on in our lives, this passage here, we have like two action steps that happen. Whenever we turn, a veil is removed. I look at this word turn. A lot of times it could mean repentance or someone that's returning back to reality, checking their lives, reprioritizing their worship to God, right? Again, this could be doubt, simple just wandering away. I'm too busy. I don't like the people that are in this building. There's all kinds of excuses we can make, right? So whenever we turn, whenever we decide that the direction that we're going isn't godly and we turn to worship Jesus, then a veil is removed. And this idea of the veil is really interesting, because if you just read it for what it is, it's just kind of like a veil. It's not like, the only time I ever see a veil on anybody, well, would be like if somebody's getting married, right? But he's using language here that kind of points back to something that's really familiar. And the people, the Jewish community at this time, know the stories of the Old Testament. And they know the stories of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. We find that in Exodus 34. And the people were scared of the brilliance that was emitting from Moses' face at that time. So if we turn back to Jesus, we turn back to worshiping Him, reprioritizing, then our lives should shine with the brightness of God. Isn't that pretty cool? We should not be covering it. So does our life, our public witness, the things that we do outside of church here, does it startle people? I had an interesting interaction with the, I remember last week I mentioned there's a group of people that was living in a car back here. Excuse me. And, when I came on Friday to prep for my sermon, I walked back there. I was going to do the whole, you need to get out of here kind of thing. And then I noticed they were sleeping, so I said, no, I'll let them sleep. I'll bug them later. And then I kind of felt, maybe you should do something else and just nag at them. I said, oh, Jesus, not again. Because remember, just weeks ago, I've been feeding people, apparently. And people have been coming my way. So I walked back there, and they were up. And I was like, all right, so I'm going to see if they want some breakfast. And the only person that seemed to be talking in the car, there was a guy and a gal in the back seat, and then there was a young man in the front seat. And the conversation was something like this: you guys have been here for a while. And then she's like, and the gal was like, yeah, we were just talking about how we've been here a week. And then she said something that was pretty cool. She said, are you gonna kick us out? She already assumed that I was going to boot her from the property. I said, no, I'm not going to kick you out right now. But what I want to know is, do you guys want breakfast? And you should have seen the look on her face. It went from despair to, holy smokes, someone's going to want to feed me some food? So they came in the social hall. I made him some breakfast, made him some coffee, and we talked a little bit, about Jesus. And I don't know where they're at now. I gave them a week and they stayed here for like 24 hours or anything, something like that. But so does our public witness startle people? When people are going to assume that church people are going to be judgmental or anything, you name it, hypocritical, are we going to startle people with kindness? Do we cover our brilliance to play it safe? Verse 18 talks about we reflect. That literally, the word reflect is like holding a mirror up to our faces. But instead of seeing us in the reflection, we see the glory of the Lord and His image. So we're going to continue reading on here, because it gets better. So chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And just in case you're wondering, this is the New Living Translation that I'm reading out of. It says, therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell them the truth before God, and all who are honest will know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of the world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus is the Lord, and we ourselves are the servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made the light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to keep going on here. So now we have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are never destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. So again, despite everything around us. Again, Paul's using some familiar language to the people here. Verse 6, this is, for the God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, the stories, the Old Testament scriptures that the Jewish people had, know this story. And this story is in Genesis, when God spoke light into the world. This is the same light, the perfect, the same light where God walked in the cool of the day type of light. It's a connection to the brilliance in Moses' face. Paul points out that we have a dependence on Jesus. We have a dependence on God. He kind of compares us to clay jars. Some translations, which I kind of like, use the word earthen vessels, which is kind of neat. And like clay jars, each one is unique, right? We drove to Turlock and last night for dinner, and I don't know if you know, when you just get into Turlock, there's like a pottery outlet, but there's thousands of beautiful pots, I guess is what it is. Pottery, things you can put things in. They all have imperfections. None of them are perfect. Because God created us and molded us that way. So Daniel, when you get that video going here, in just a second. So our story, our trials, our tribulations, our adversity, the highs and the lows, are all about how we deal with them. But God made us perfect, and of course, sin messed it all up. So, are we almost ready? So what we're going to do, we're going to watch this video here. And I just want, as we watch it, just to kind of envision the guy who's making this pottery as God, and how intricate and meticulous he is to creating all of this. So let's go ahead and show that video. I don't know about you, but I watched that video, and it's pretty powerful if you kind of relate it to how God created us and how He made us perfect in His image, and the meticulousness of the crafter or the master of this, and the efforts of creating something beautiful. So, a little demonstration here. If God made us perfect and beautiful, but we're also fragile, and we also are exposed to our circumstances and to our situations. So, for me, it helps to know, to when I see and talk about something that has some kind of visual thing, because that's kind of how I learn visually. So I have three pots here. I'm representing three types of people. We'll just roll with it, it doesn't matter. It's a light stance, okay. So we have three types of people here, and each one of these was made, I don't know where, probably in China or somewhere like that. But still, these are fragile. And just how Paul says there's a gift, there's a treasure that we all have. But see, let me just go over this real quick. So what we have here is we have this hammer, right? Pretty typical hammer. I was going to use the hammer, Dan, that was over here for weeks, and then I forgot that, oh yeah, we put it away, because it's a big hammer. And you could tell that I do lots of woodwork at home. In fact, this hammer, if you look at it, is bent, because it's not designed to do anything but like hammer like nails into a wall, because that's Tiffany's hammer, right? Tiffany's hammer. But there's three types of people here, and each, just like we talked about before, that all three people go through trials and adversity. So we have person number one right here. I'm going to call this person play it safe. Person number two, I'm going to call hot mess. And person number three, I'm going to call somebody who follows Jesus, right? Okay. Person number one likes to play safe, right? So they can put things, and it's not bad to play safe. It's not bad to plan for things. But what happens is we take little risks, very little, you know, if we don't put ourselves out there, we get very little cracks, right? You know, there's tons of us that do. We know tons of people that all they do is they kind of mitigate the damage a little bit, right? They're good at that. They could be good at that. Okay? And they can even put it back together themselves, which this isn't going to work that well. But, you know, we can always pull ourselves from our bootstraps, right? That's what we're told, right? Isn't that the American dream? We pull ourselves up and we just bulldoze right through life. And eventually they can get themselves whole again. That's no big deal. And this person, like I call it, is called hot mess, right? So everything in their life seems to just be going wrong, right? Whoa, that didn't break very easily right there. What's that? The splash done, right? Right? Everything. Can't pay this. You know, my kid's going through this. You know, everything in their life just never seems to go right. And they're just put into a pile of pieces like that. And they want, because most of the time, they don't know that there's a different way to live with this brokenness, right? That people will live out of this. And this will, like we talked about before, and similar to what we talked about, what we just read in Joshua chapter 4, when we talk about the stones that they built up, right? So, this could be in our family legacy, our friends and everything, right? Again, everybody goes through stuff. So, then we have the Jesus follower, right? And growing up, I grew up in a kind of charismatic-y type of background, and in a time when we were told that if you come to Jesus, you can get put in a bubble. And the bad things in this world can't affect us, right? Sometimes we could live that way. But I followed Jesus long enough, and I know a lot of you have followed Jesus long enough that just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that bad things stop happening, right? Huh? In fact, a lot of times when you follow Jesus, it's a bigger mess, right? Because we're doing things and saying things and acting out things that are going against what a lot of people say. So we still struggle with, you know, can't pay that, or, you know, you name it, you know, this, I'm going through depression, or I got severe this or severe that, and I got a son that's not following the Lord. The piles end up looking very close to the same, right? Very similar. Bad things happen to all of us. It doesn't matter. And as we saw in that video, we were made perfect. God wants us to be made perfect. Right? He wants to take our trials and turn them into something that can be seen. We can find that in verse 10. But this is what happens when we follow Jesus. If we have a correct understanding of how we see that. And Daniel, you want to put that picture up? We could take all this mess and we could be turned into that. Anybody know what that is? Anybody know the proper name of that at all? A bowl? Saucer? What's different about that one though? There's gold in it? It's been put back together again, right? This is the art of kintsugi. It's an art form that the Japanese practice where they take broken pottery, and as a part of their philosophical understanding of the world, they put it back together and create something new with it. Now we can still see the flaws, right? We can still see where the cracks are. We can still see that even though we go through all kinds of stuff, that it doesn't exactly end up being brand new again. Right? This bowl was broken. It was useless at one time. But the person who crafted this looked past all those imperfections and saw potential in it. Again, God could take the broken pieces, you know, in our lives, whether they be sort of small or if they're a hot mess, and another, you know, mess over there, and turn them into something beautiful. This is where our story can continue on. All right, so let's keep reading here. We got a little bit more to read, and then we'll be getting out of here just before lunchtime. This is the reason why we go through this stuff, right? This is the why behind all of this. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Verse 11 through 15, just make sure there. Cool. Verse 11. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. Now again, most of us in America aren't under constant danger of death for serving Jesus, right? That doesn't really happen a whole lot, but still, we can understand the context here. This is dire stuff. So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who has raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself with you. And this is the hard part to swallow right here, right? We're going to read verse 15 right here. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. It stinks, right? Going through tough times. But how we see those tough times, how we deal with it, how we allow God to shape it, is beneficial to us. And this is the why. So that God's grace reaches more and more people. So we can't repair ourselves and hold it to ourselves, right? No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be the light, this treasure, this precious thing. That treasure word is precious. To more and more people, so that ultimately there will be a great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Man, that's powerful stuff right there, right? We can have the kingdom of God here on earth now. So I'm going to have the worship team kind of come on up. Again, Joshua chapter 4, when they talked about those stones, which is cool that it just happened to happen that way with the scripture reading this morning. But what do we want our lives to look like, the stones in our life? Do we want it to look like they're safe? Or do we want to look like it's a hot mess? Or do we want to allow God to take those things and transform them into something that's greater than ourselves? So this is the charge. This is kind of the commission that Paul ends up reading here. And I'm going to read verse 6. Through 18. Because if you find yourselves in these areas, because it takes a lifetime to look like that bowl, right? It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process of allowing God to work in us. And He might put one piece together, and He might put another piece together one day, and He might put another piece together. But if you allow that to happen over a period of time, what happens? You're made complete again. So, we're going to read just the last little bit of chapter 4 right here. Verse 16, this is what it says. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So don't look at the troubles you can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Listen, you could preach a whole sermon on those two verses, right? We're charged to never give up. We're commissioned to never give up. It says right there, it says, though our bodies are dying, our spirits, the things that are inside of us, the thing that should be directing us, is being renewed every day. As the worship team plays their last song, you know, let's just think about where we're at in our lives. And if you need renewal today, this morning, Stephen and I, we'd love to pray for you. I know it's a small group of people and some people don't feel comfortable coming up, but come talk to us. You know, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we definitely can help see the potential in your story. You know, the things that I've gone through compared to a lot of people sound dumb, really. Right? Some people have incredible stories. I don't know everybody's story here. I don't know the journey why you're sitting here this morning, the journey that you've had. But it should be shared. Right? If you want a story, pray for a story. Pray for the adventure. So, I'm gonna go ahead and pray for us. And like I said, during the song, if you want prayer, come on down. We'll pray for you. And let's let the light of God shine through us so that way we could share it with others and that the glory of God could be worshipped forever and ever. So here we go. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. Lord, you want us so badly to be world changers, Lord. Whether just in our little community here or stretching out globally, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just make us a people of boldness here at 650 Northgate Drive. That we would have a vision and a mission for our lives, Lord. And to know that the things that we go through are temporary. And that we should see them as opportunities, Lord, to impact your kingdom. Lord, I pray if there's people here that need a life change, Lord, I pray that you would continue to renew them, Lord. Start to build them up piece by piece. And the Lord, just pray that you would just continue to guide and direct our lives as we continue to live for you. Amen.